Thank you, worship band. What a great song, isn't that? About the truths of our faith. This past summer, we were in a series of messages from the book of Philippians in the New Testament, and this song just resonates with that whole message series. We talked about the ingredients for life. That book in Philippians was written by a guy named Paul, who lived most of his life far from God. And yet, God touched his life, transformed it, and used that same guy who was a murderer and a guy who wouldn't probably be in our church. He wouldn't be on the board of any churches. Well, in fact, he wouldn't be on a board here. But we do have some openings for a board member. In fact, we have three of them. So if you want to nominate somebody, there are nomination forms out at the guest center and in the lobby. But anyway, I wouldn't nominate Paul. He was not a good guy, except when Jesus transformed his life, turned him around, and again, used him to write most of the New Testament. And some of the things that Paul talks about in this book of Philippians, he was in jail. He didn't know if he was going to be murdered or killed, but that's where he was for his faith. And yet he writes this book to a bunch of believers and talking about the ingredients for life. And some of those things were prayer and gratefulness and humility and joy and unity. He talks about faith. He talks about conflict resolution. Some folks are, and he's, you know, just encourage them to work it out. He talks about peace. He talks about that in that fourth chapter, and that's where he ended back, I don't even know when it was this summer. So we went through the first half of that fourth chapter when Paul is really talking about the peace of Christ. That passes all understanding. And he talks about that peace. And while in jail, not knowing if he was going to be crucified or killed, he talks about the peace. He talks about having a prayer life that isn't just saying the right words that somebody tells you to say, but a prayer life that you just pour out to God, you know, what is going on. And the peace of God will transcend all understanding. He talks about the things to dwell on. He talks about in that fourth chapter about rejoice. He mentions it a couple times, rejoice. And sometimes, folks, we talked about this, is that we're just a little negative. And Paul reminds us to rejoice and to think of these things. He says to whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And so here's a guy that doesn't live like most of us. He is at the bottom of his life. And he writes, again, what scholars are saying is the book of joy. And as we shift in our season to Thanksgiving and then Christmas, Paul wraps up chapter 4 with a couple key ingredients that I think are key for us as we enter into the most joyful time of the year. And somehow we mess that up, and it really is the most stressful time for many of you. Let's pray. Lord God, I am thankful for the folks here today, for your people. Again, I am thankful that they come in here as who they are, not that what we want them to be. And so I pray that the thoughts of their hearts, what is going on in their mind, and the words from my mouth will be acceptable in your sight, because you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So in page 955 in the Bible that is in some of those chairs in front of you, I'm going to read you verses 10 through 14 of chapter 4 from Philippians. Again, just in context, again, this is after he gave that whole list of what to be thinking about and how to be praying. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Not that I'm referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content in whatever I have. I know what it is to have a little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well-fed and of going hungry. And I have plenty and of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Again, folks, Paul is sharing with us, again, those two key ingredients here. He says, I have learned to be content. And then he talks about the giving of the church to him. The idea of giving. And I'm sensing at times in our culture, some of us don't like being content, and some of us don't like giving. And yet for a guy in prison, not knowing the next steps of his fate, he gives us a couple key ingredients. And I think they're key for us, not to begin the January with, but to think through now as we enter into the most expensive time of the year for many of us. Paul's had a variety of experiences. He knows what it's like to have money left over at the end of the month. He knows what it's like. Oops, there's a few more days until that next paycheck. He knows what it's like to have plenty to eat, and he knows what it's like to think, is that all there is soup and crackers or peanut butter and jelly? Or what leftovers can I thaw out to get us by just a couple more days? Paul had to learn contentment. And I'm thinking if Paul had to learn it, the guy who wrote most of the New Testament, my guess is some of us here and myself need to learn contentment. And what does that mean to be content? Now, I'm convinced that when our economy takes a hit, and this is not rocket scientist, when the economy takes a hit, stocks go down, it affects our entire world. It affects where you're working. It affects if you're working. It affects what you're purchasing, your vacations. It'll have an impact on what you buy for Christmas time. It'll impact your vacations. It'll impact those little extras in life. And yet, Paul, I think, has dealt with that. And I think we need to, as the body of Christ, as the church, we need to look at that a little bit closer, despite the fact that I think our culture is really breeding us the other way. You know, it's simple. You go to school, you graduate, you either start a trade and you work on a skill, or you go to college to learn something so that you can have a skill, so that what? You can get a paycheck, afford to get married, afford the kids, buy a house, buy a car or two, and buy everything. That's just, isn't that the American dream? And yet Paul had to learn to be content. And my guess is, if I was more content, I would have a lot less stress. And again, I think for some of you here, if you were a little bit more content, the stress level would drop. Well, again, verses 10 through 13, they tell us, Paul tells us to be content. And I want to say, you know, there's a few tips on being content. Some of them are obvious. Some of them you may have heard. But I think we need to get ready for the battle for the next 2 months. Because everything we read and see is going to urge us that we're not happy. When Mackenzie was little, she'd be playing with, we'd be in Michigan, she's playing with her friends, and they were having a great time. Except when that blasted good humor guy came around. And they'd have a meltdown that they had to have the ice cream from this truck that I had in the freezer, which was a whole lot less expensive, and I could give it all to them. But there was something about the truck. Now, I'm from Detroit, or a suburb of Detroit, and I just have this feeling about good humor people, and if any of you are a retired good humor person, excuse me. But I always think they were just, it wasn't that shiny white truck with the blue lettering that we had this image of. It was these beat up panel vans that you're swearing they're dealing drugs out of, you know, and they're earning their money highway robbery with these kids. But anyway, they were fine until something else got their attention. And it was just a meltdown city. Now, that was okay for a little girl and her friends. Well, maybe that really isn't okay. But the same thing happens to us, folks. We take in our car to get it fixed. We just happen to be strolling then in the new car showroom. You just got the smell in there. And you're just thinking how much better your life would be if you had that new car versus the car that you're trying to get fixed. One of our tips, I think, to be content is, and I'm not being a prude, is like, maybe we shouldn't watch so much TV. Or when those commercials come on, just go, nah! You don't need the fancy-dancy this or that. Because all of a sudden, what we have isn't enough. Now, you know, we all don't need, even though I have a couple of them here, the iPad, the iPhone, the iPod. And I never thought I'd need an iWatch until I watched that stupid promo piece from Apple that displayed this incredible watch. It's just like, I think I need that. And my daughter says, Dad, you're addicted already to that stuff. You don't need it. So I think we need to watch what we let into our minds. And we need to be aware that Wall Street spending millions of dollars studying our behavior so that they know what to say and do to get us to buy it. I had a conversation this week with an absolutely beautiful 21-year-old girl who was going through Nordstrom saying, they have some great cute things, Dad. I need two more part-time jobs while I'm in college because I really want these things. And I said, what's the dad going to say? Well, don't walk through Nordstrom's. That isn't healthy for you. We've had this discussion before. I said, wait till I get a 30% coupon from Kohl's and you can go through Kohl's. And trust me, I know the Kohl's, there's a difference for a 21-year-old and the clothes she wears. But anyway, the point is this. It's like, well, don't put yourself in places where you're going to be tempted, where you know that money is, even with the Kohl's 30% discount, you know, you just blow through a whole lot more money than you probably had. And so one way to be content is to be content with what you already have and not focus on what you don't have. You know what? That's a great message for a marriage workshop, too. Be content with who you have, not what you don't have. But we're not talking about marriages. We're talking about being content. But this really does work. Make a note of this, Mark, when we go talk about marriages. But really, you know what? Quit complaining about what you don't have in a spouse. Be thankful for what you do have and make it work. So, all right. That's a freebie for today. Another way to learn contentment is to give things away. I mean, when I moved here, you would be amazed at what I got rid of. You just don't, again, I was a different phase of life. You know, going from a home with a wife to moving to as a single guy now, I just didn't need all that china. Now, Mackenzie, my daughter, thinks she needed it, and she got most of it. But there are just so many things that I just didn't need. And what was I going to save it for? I mean, how many cookie sheets do you really need? How many pots and pans? I'm like, we never used these things when my wife was alive. Why do I keep them now? Now, what about the clothes and dolls? And we tried to make it a point when we got I'm sure glad she's not here today. When we got Mackenzie another doll, we would say, you have to give something away. Well, adults are the same way, shouldn't we be? Now, I have more blue shirts than you can think of. My daughter says I'm boring, so I shifted to a gray look today. But I could probably give away some of my clothes. I just don't wear them. And I know somebody can use them. And so just give some things away. I think that's another element of learning to be content, is that, you know, I just don't need it all. For some of you, you can probably do a garage sale or a yard sale here. And don't spend the money you earn, but save it for that emergency. So when you need new tires, you got the money and you don't have to charge the new tires. Then I think that leads us right to the final step about contentment and learning how to be content, and that is to simplify your life. And often that happens by decluttering the things in your life. Sometimes that's the things you have in your home. Let's face it, when you finally get through that junk drawer, maybe I'm the only one that has a counter where everything sort of piles. But I tell you, when I go through that, I just feel so much better. When I clean out my car, I just feel so much better. When I do make space in the closet where things aren't just jammed in there, I feel so much better. And so another tip, besides being thankful for what you have, giving away what you have, is to simplify our lives. We don't need the stuff, because all of a sudden that stuff starts to control us. So again, Paul had to learn that ingredient of life. And it's nothing to be ashamed of if we're not content. It's to be aware of it and to what's pushing our buttons that all of a sudden, I've got to have this. And you know as well as I do, if you just pause before you make that decision of the new car or the new this or the new that, if you just think about it, and not to spiritualize it, but if you say, okay, Lord, do I really need this? Can I really afford this? Is this going to make my life even more stressful that I've got to do some extra stuff to earn the money to pay for it? If you just pause for a day or two, you're amazed that, you know what? I guess that really isn't all that important. I can live without it. But again, the culture's going to go against that, because that's why they say, what color of a car? What options do you want? They're trying to get you to commit, commit, commit. So all of a sudden you're driving away a vehicle and you're wondering, how in the world did this just happen? I came in for an oil change. How can I justify that? Okay, yeah, we won't go down there either. So all that to say, folks, is contentment is really something that we have to learn. And this is a great season to learn it, because I'm convinced that some of you, don't raise your hands, are still making charge card payments for things you bought a year ago. Things you probably can't even find, that don't work, and that you really didn't quite need. And so the peace of Christ that passes all understanding and experience God's peace, we're so razzled with everything else, we can't. There's no room for God. We need to learn to be content. And then Paul talks about in that same passage, and he goes into then the next section here. He really talks about the idea of giving. And there is no way we can talk about the ingredients of life and what makes life worth living if we don't talk about giving. Now, next week, we're going to talk about it for the entire message. But Paul talks about that here. And as your pastor, as your friend, I would be wrong if I glossed over this for the sake of being fearful that the pastor is talking about money. Folks, if the guy about to die is talking about the gift of generosity, you know, it's an ingredient that I think is going to make our life a whole lot better. So you were handed, as you came in here, a 20-day study in stewardship. Now, it's not a year-long study in stewardship. It's 20 days. And I invite you to open up the booklet. Don't use it as a floor mat in your car. Some of you may be thinking that already. Because we'll talk about this in just a second with Paul. But as I think we get a better handle on this, we're going to experience God's peace. We're going to experience the joy of life. And this is for any of us here, whether you're a student earning nothing, whether you're somebody who has more than you can handle financially. Stewardship impacts each of our lives. And so in there, there's an opening, some comments from me, and how to use this study is on the second page. Folks, it's not a four-hour homework assignment. It'll take you 15 or 20 minutes a day, and I encourage you to find the time to do it, because then as we talk about this subject, we'll be on the same page. Then in your own time, you can determine, hey, I have, Lord, thank you, I have this ingredient. What do you want me to do with it? Maybe you'll be challenged in a couple areas. But I know we're on November 2nd, and it's a 20-day journey, so I would suggest, because, you know, I've tried these things that you get in the emails every day. You get something and you read it, and all of a sudden I didn't read it for 3 days, and I'm feeling like a failure, so I never pick it back up. You know, 20 days. Just start with the day of the month. So today's the 2nd. Just read day 2. If you get some extra time, catch up with day 1. That's pretty easy to do today. Then go to day 3 and day 4. Now, let's say you're busy on day 6, whenever that falls this week, and you don't read it. Oh, it happens to be on contentment. Okay, maybe you can skip that because of the sermon today. But anyway, so then on day 8, just read day 8. Don't feel guilty. Don't beat yourself up. Don't say you're a failure because you missed day 6. Just whatever the day of the calendar is, that's your devotion for the day. Take a look at it. My guess is you're going to be a much more joyful person as you work through this. There's no hidden agendas there. It's just for you to take a look at this because, let's face it, our things and our money, we either control that or they control us. And it's important at this time of year that we get a grip on that. So that as we talk through a simply Christmas, through the Advent season, that you'll be able to experience the presence of Christ in a way that you hadn't before. But let me read with you verses 15 through, we'll go through 19 in Philippians 4. You Philippians indeed know that in the early days of the gospel when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs more than once. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that accumulates to your account. Interesting verse, isn't that? But I seek the profit that accumulates to your account. I have been paid in full and have more than enough. I am fully satisfied now that I have received from Epaphroditus, the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. In verse 19, and my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Again, real quickly, folks, here, you know what? The whole letter for Paul is a thank you note to this church for helping him financially. And yet he waits the end of the whole book to say thank you. Because even back then, things with money is a little weird. You know, is he going to thank them and then they think he wants more? Is he thanking them or he doesn't thank them and they feel offended because they didn't get a thank you note? And, you know, it's just a very interesting dynamics that occur with a thank you note. They were given even when there wasn't a project. They gave out of their relationship with God. Sure, they gave at times when there was a need, but they gave at other times when he didn't have a need. Because really our giving, and we'll talk about this later, our giving is an extension of our discipleship. Our giving is a part of our discipleship process in becoming more like Jesus. It isn't just giving, which you're going to hear about, our Thanksgiving and Christmas offering, for a very special project here. You'll hear about that next week. It isn't just to the projects, but it's out of thankfulness for what God has done. And this church that he was writing to was the poorest of his churches. They didn't have squat to give, and yet they gave. So again, Paul strikes in on that ingredient life, that of giving. But before I wrap up, I want to say, you know, there are two verses in this chapter that I hear often, and I feel they are taken out of context and misquoted. One of them I read earlier. Let me find that here for you. Verse 13, I can do all things through him who gives, who strengthens me. Folks, that is in the context of this whole chapter. That is in the context of him just saying, I've learned to have a little, I've learned to live with a little, I've learned to live with a lot. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. That isn't the verse I put on my t-shirt when I'm on the softball team thinking I'm going to hit a home run. I can do all things through Christ. Now, Ryan, that may work because he can hit better than me. That isn't the verse I'm going to put on if I went over to the piano and tried to play our closing, the Lord's Prayer. I can do all things. No, I can't do that. Paul is talking about his discipline of contentment. And in that discipline, he can do all things through Christ. That the power of Jesus will help him whether he has a lot to be thankful or whether he has a little bit to be thankful. And because of his contentment, he can do all things through Christ who gives him the power. And then finally is the verse I just ended with. And my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Folks, again, Paul is talking to who? Talking to the church who's been giving. He's been giving sacrificially. And my God shall supply all of your needs. That isn't a blanket statement for everybody in the world. It's for those people who are generous in their giving. For those people who have learned the discipline of what it means to give, that God will supply all of your needs. And again, while we were going through the whole ordeal with my wife's cancer and the huge amounts of the alternative medicine, often, and it was, I remember University of Michigan going to the getting a new battery for the vehicle and being tempted to walk through Sears. And when your daughter's this much, you can get her something from Sears. When she's 21, there's nothing from Sears she's really going to want. But stopping, thinking, nope, we don't have the money. That isn't, you know, that's just not a temptation I want. In November, a car battery is much more important. And I remember saying to my wife and saying to Mackenzie, even to this day, You know what? God will meet your needs. Not always your desires, but God will meet your needs if we're loyal in our giving. And that's why when we get a request for benevolence, we ask, are you giving to the church? Because if they're not giving, I'm not sure God should be meeting some needs. God first calls them to give. God calls each of us to give. And if we were giving, we would be able to meet the needs of so many people. So again, two additional ingredients, contentment and the ingredient of generosity. As we unfold these next few weeks before the holidays, and even as we move into simply Christmas, I'm convinced that these are going to be two ingredients that I need to hold on to so that I can experience the deep joy of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your presence here in this place. Thank you for your word that at times maybe painfully reminds us that, you know, we are human. That reminds us of our natural tendency just to want more. And so I pray as your people that you will help us to keep a balance. I pray that we will be content, that we won't let our desire for things control us, rather it's our heart for you that controls us. I pray that you'll help each of us learn to what it means to give generously. It doesn't mean we have an overabundance of financial resources, Lord, but rather from our heart. What are we doing to make a difference, to give back to you what you have blessed us with? And I'm convinced, God, that as we hold on to that, we'll experience your joy in a new way. Amen.